Today's gospel reading is Mark 11, 12 through 21. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing the distance, a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of robbers'?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teachings. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered."
Good morning. Today we're going to examine a passage in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. And I found in my time in the church that we don't often read from Mark. I'll bet that most of you have never heard a sermon series that went through the entire Gospel of Mark. And this is because Mark is the shortest of the Gospels, and we preachers like to preach long sermons. Modern scholars theorize that Mark is source material for both Matthew and Luke's Gospel. And they think that Matthew and Luke expanded on Mark's story of Jesus and his life and ministry, and they added more detail of what they remembered. But if you were a brand new Christian and you came to me asking where you should start reading the Bible, I would point you to the Gospel of Mark. Because Mark gives us a very clean and simple telling of the life of Jesus. It's easy to read. You can get through it very quickly. Because it is the shortest gospel. But because Mark doesn't always get the attention that he deserves, today we're going to spend some time in Mark's gospel. And we're going to study an account of a miracle of Jesus that is also found in the Gospel of Matthew, but we're going to do it in Mark. And you may have noticed that Mark's telling of this miraculous curse of the fig tree is kind of muddled together with Jesus clearing the temple courts. And this isn't actually how the story is told in Matthew. In Matthew, the temple courts are one story, and then the fig tree is another story. So as students of the Bible, we should be asking ourselves, why? Why does Mark tell it in this way? And Mark here is using a literary device that is called bracketing or even sandwiching to draw our attention to the connection between these two vastly different stories. Mark wants his reader to notice in the fig tree a correlation to the temple. So let's start with the story of the fig tree. The cursing of this fig tree is the only story in all of the New Testament that we have of Jesus using his spiritual power to do something destructive rather than to heal or bring life, to raise someone from the dead. It seems out of character for Jesus when we know that his creative power could have easily caused this fig tree to bear fruit. Mark tells us in the story that Jesus is hungry. If in fact he is hungry and he comes to this fig tree and he wants something to eat, the fig tree doesn't have any fruit for him. He could have just made it grow fruit right there and then taken some to eat. So it seems that Jesus has some higher purpose here for this fig tree. The fact that Jesus found a fig tree is also important. He didn't go and find a grapevine or an apple tree, but the fig tree is a fixture in this region of the world. You may remember that Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together when they realized their nakedness and felt ashamed. Figs have been around since the very beginning of God's creation. And the fig tree has become a symbol of God's covenant faithfulness to his people. Since the fig tree is so abundant in Israel, it came to represent a life of being settled in the promised land. God's people remembered when they were out wandering in the wilderness and the fig tree with its large leaves that provided abundant shade and its sweet fruit represented a time when they were no longer out in the desert wandering, but they had actually come into God's land and they had settled there. So the fig tree had meaning for God's people. It came to be known as a sign of peace and prosperity and joy in the promised land. And as a Palestinian Jew, Jesus would be familiar with how figs grow. Jesus would have known that the fig tree is kind of a strange tree. It actually produces fruit before it produces leaves. We don't see a lot of trees like that. But Jesus approaches a tree that is in full leaf, expecting to find fruit, knowing that the fruit comes first. And when Jesus finds no fruit, he curses the tree, saying, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." It's a little bit strange, isn't it? Jesus' other miracles are always engaging with people, and now all of a sudden we find our Savior talking to a tree. Has Jesus lost it here? What exactly is going on? And in the story, our author Mark makes note that it's actually not the season for figs. And this verse has caused scholars all sorts of headaches. Some scholars, they want to try to change the punctuation of the verse. We don't actually have periods and question marks and exclamation points in the Greek text. So we have to come in from the context and add punctuation. So some scholars want to say, well, let's turn that into a question, and then maybe it'll make more sense to us. Others have speculated that Mark wants us to know as readers what Jesus doesn't know. But this seems inconsistent with the rest of Mark's good news about our Savior. And the explanation that makes the most sense to me, this is just my opinion from studying this, is that the actual word that Mark uses for season is not the botanical word for when a tree is in season. It was actually a word that has more to do with time. In fact, it's the same word that we've already seen Jesus use when he says, "My time has not yet come." That same word time could also be translated as season, and it's used here when Mark says, "It's not the time for figs." This is where we see Mark is beginning to tie together the story of the cursed fig tree that withers from the root with the cleansing of the temple. The correlation is between the season of the fig tree that isn't growing fruit, the season is over, and the certain season of the temple producing spiritual fruit. The connotation that Jesus is making here is that season of God's temple being spiritually fruitful is over. Just as the fig tree looks from the outside like it's producing fruit, from a distance when you can't see the fruit, but you can just see the tree in full leaf, it looks like there's going to be fruit there. God's temple in Jerusalem had all the outward signs of producing spiritual fruit. The temple was quite a show of producing spiritual fruit, the sacrificial system. And unlike the surrounding nations that Jesus might have described as trees without leaves, trees that were barren, that were not producing any spiritual fruit. As the center of worship in Israel, the temple had all kinds of signs of activity. So the fig tree becomes a sign of spiritual vitality for God's chosen people. This particular tree bears no fruit for the Son of God. But the Bible gives us a great picture of a tree bearing fruit in many other places. Psalm 1, for instance, says, "Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." In the New Testament, we also receive the fruit of the Spirit, and these are listed in Galatians 5. Paul writes, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And as we read about Jesus and the withered fig tree, it causes us to evaluate our own spiritual fruit. How are you doing on the patience front? Do you have more joy today than you did a year ago? How about self-control? I know that the lunch buffet here at Fort Wilderness hasn't helped me with my self-control. But God gives us this beautiful picture of a tree that is flourishing and is fed by the flowing stream of living water that is God's word, and it produces fruit that can become a blessing to others. And it's an image that we have of what it means to walk with Jesus, to live the Christian life, is to become that tree that bears fruit in God's name. So we have this idea of the cultural backdrop of the fig tree as Jesus is entering Jerusalem and he's going into the temple courts. And notice that in this passage, we don't actually know which of the temple courts Jesus has entered. Mark doesn't tell us explicitly, but the presence of the merchants suggests that Jesus is in the court of the Gentiles, where all of the worshipers would do business to get their the animals for the animal sacrifices that they would make in the temple. They needed to get those in order for worship. And whenever I think of this story of Jesus clearing the temple, I think this was one of the only times that Jesus maybe looked really angry. I have a picture of a chaotic scene with tables overturned everywhere and people running in every direction. Some scholars have even called this scene with Jesus the temple tantrum. It gives us an idea of Jesus' actions here. And Jesus wants to pronounce prophetic judgment, but his actions aren't entirely clear to us because Jesus throws out both buyers and sellers. He doesn't hone in on one group of people. He wouldn't let anyone carry vessels through the temple, any merchandise. He stopped them all from doing that. And we don't know here if Jesus is decrying the priests and the sacrificial system or if he is protesting temple extortion. And we do know that these kinds of protests were not unheard of during Jesus' lifetime. In the writings of an ancient historian, Josephus, we learn that on one occasion the people were upset with a certain king, King Janaeus, during the Feast of the Tabernacles, which is one of the three major Jewish feasts, and this was one of the three feasts of pilgrimage, where all the Jews would come to Jerusalem to worship God. And King Janaeus apparently wasn't a very good guy, so the Jewish teachers incited the people to throw lemons at the king just when he was about to make sacrifice in the temple. And you always wondered why we throw rotten fruit at crummy politicians. It all started in God's temple. And there was another teacher named Simeon who protested on the steps of the temple because of the practice of overcharging for doves for sacrifice. And we're told by Josephus that the price of doves dropped drastically immediately following these protests. I'm imagining a kind of Occupy Jerusalem here. So if Jesus was protesting some sort of corruption at the temple with his actions, he wasn't alone during this time period. This was a commonplace thing that prophets would come and speak out against the temple system. And even though I imagine Jesus throwing a temple tantrum, as we look closely at the text, it actually seems that Jesus was more under control than we might think. What Mark points out in verse 17 is that after stopping the people from carrying merchandise through the temple courts and overturning the tables of the money changers, Jesus is actually teaching. He's taking time to teach in the midst of this scene of chaos in the temple. And this is never what I imagined whenever I think of this story. In my mind's eye, I always see Jesus more like a teenage kid who's playing a prank and then he's running from the temple security. But Mark shows us that Jesus is actually trying to teach a lesson of God's truth in this moment in the temple. It seems that Jesus' uncharacteristic behavior of overturning the tables and stopping commerce in the temple is really just a teaching illustration that he's using. The surprise and pandemonium of this scene causes us to focus on why Jesus would behave this way. But Mark wants us to see that Jesus has a lesson to teach. This is why Mark connects the temple scene with the miracle of Jesus cursing the fig tree. This miracle is also a parable. And parables are only told for the purpose of conveying some kind of spiritual truth. Jesus is trying to teach this spiritual truth in the temple courts. So Mark draws our attention to this important truth of Jesus by sandwiching these two stories together. So what exactly is this important truth? Well, as you know, Mark's gospel is a short one, so we don't get much of the teaching of Jesus in the temple. But we do get one clue. Jesus quotes from the prophet Jeremiah. And remember that Jesus is teaching in the temple during a pre-literate time period. Not many people knew how to read. So when he quoted from the scriptures, many who were in his Jewish audience would be able to bring these passages to mind from memory. Some of them would be able to recite the entire Torah from memory. So Mark is telling us that Jesus quotes from Jeremiah, and here's what Jesus says. Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers? Now, we don't have time to read all of this passage from Jeremiah 7 and 8, but if you're looking for a good curse from God to share with one another around the campfire later tonight, I really recommend these two chapters of Jeremiah. So I want to give you a few highlights of this passage that Jesus referred to and the passage that he was most likely teaching from in this scene at the temple. You guys can open in Jeremiah 7 if you want to. I'm going to skip through some of it because we don't have time to cover all of it. But I'll start with verse 1 here, Jeremiah 7. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Skip ahead to verse 6. If you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder? Commit adultery and perjury? Burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, we are safe. Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? Skip ahead to 25. From the time your ancestors left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets, but they did not listen to me or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and did more evil than their ancestors. Verse 31. They have built the high places of Topheth in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to burn their sons and daughters in the fire, something I did not command, nor did it enter my mind. And now chapter 8, verse 1. At that time, declares the Lord, the bones of the kings and officials of Judah, the bones of the priests and prophets, and the bones of the people of Jerusalem will be removed from their graves. They will be exposed to the sun and the moon and all the stars of the heavens, which they have loved and served, in which they have followed and consulted and worshipped. They will not be gathered up or buried, but will be like dung lying on the ground. Wherever I banish them, all the survivors of this evil nation will prefer death to life, declares the Lord Almighty. So to summarize this passage of Scripture that Jesus is quoting in this moment in the temple, God isn't pleased. His people have been putting on false pretenses while worshiping false gods through sacrificing their own children. God is going to make them want to be dead rather than alive. And if we thought for a moment that Jesus was being capricious when he cursed the fig tree, how about this curse from the prophet Jeremiah? Wow, this is really heavy stuff. This is how serious Jesus takes the proper worship of the Lord. And it's how serious we ought to take the worship of our Lord. But how often do we come to our times of corporate worship spiritually unprepared, or simply distracted by what's keeping us busy in this life? God takes worship seriously. And Jesus wants to teach the importance of bearing spiritual fruit in our worship of God. And so he cleanses the temple and he curses this fig tree to give us bold images of fruitless lives. In Mark chapter 13, just a couple chapters ahead of our miracle story, Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple. Here's what he says. Do you see all these great buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. So how is it that in one moment, Jesus promises the destruction of the temple, when just two chapters before, he said, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. You see, Jesus is preparing his followers for the fulfillment of the sacrificial system. Jesus knows that he is going to be the final sacrifice, and the temple will no longer be needed. He's telling his followers that they won't have to worry about the price of doves, because his sacrifice will fulfill the law and the prophets. Not only that, but this passage in Mark 11 is a reference to Isaiah 56, when the prophet tells of God's plan to offer his salvation to the eunuchs and to the foreigners who have been faithful and bind themselves to God. Jesus is proclaiming that God's plan of salvation is for all people. It's not that the physical temple that sat in Jerusalem will suddenly welcome all people. We still have the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women and the court of the men and the court of the priests. But instead, as the law and sacrificial system are fulfilled through Jesus Christ, the temple is destroyed, and God sends his Holy Spirit to dwell within each of his followers. We become the house of God that Jesus describes as a house of prayer for all nations. The message of God must go out to all people groups. This is the message of the miracle of the cursed fig tree that Mark pairs with the cleansing of the temple courts. Jesus is demonstrating that God will not abide a people who have made a show of worshiping him, but he will curse them and destroy them to replace them with a new people that he will choose for himself, a new Israel. This new people will not be limited by one ethnicity, but will come from every tribe and tongue and nation. God's grace is available to all people who love him and obey his Son, Jesus the Christ. When we read a story like the withered fig tree, it, It motivates us to bear spiritual fruit for Jesus. As we realize the eternal implications of God's message of hope for all nations, we have to wrestle with what it means to be a part of God's peculiar people, people who have been set apart for a purpose, set apart with a mission for God. And our mission is to reach the nations. The Church of Jesus Christ is a uniquely global organization that shares a common bond in the love of Christ. It doesn't matter what language we speak or where we're from. You can travel anywhere in the world and run into followers of Christ who love God. They are our brothers and sisters, and they share the mission of reaching the nations. Regardless of the differences of language and heritage and culture and color, we'll all be gathered around the throne of the Lamb to worship and celebrate. We have this beautiful picture of what heaven will be like, and Jesus is telling us that we're not only a part of that story, but we're a part of God's mission for reaching the lost for Christ. We are a house of prayer for all nations. And the challenge that Jesus gives us in this miracle story is to live up to that name. What does it mean to be a house of prayer? As the Holy Spirit dwells in each of us, the temple is gone, and now you are God's temple. What does it mean for your life that God has made you a house of prayer? And how important is your prayer life as a part of God's mission? I know yesterday in our small group, we got talking a lot about what it means to share our faith and the challenges and barriers to that. I think that Jesus points us to the importance of prayer because that's where sharing our faith begins. We can't start a spiritual conversation with one of our coworkers who is far from Christ if we have left God's spiritual power out of that equation. We have to start by praying for our coworker and becoming that house of prayer for all nations. That's Jesus' challenge for us to bear spiritual fruit, to not become like the cursed and withered fig tree, but to become a holy temple that bears the Holy Spirit and gives fruit to bless all nations. Let's pray together. Holy God, you are set apart. You are holy. You are other than us. But God, we praise you that we can know you because not only are you transcendent in the heavens, but you are also have come near to us, God. You have sent your Son to dwell among us, to live here as a man, to have tears and sweat and blood, so that we might know you better, God. And Lord, as we gather in this time of worship, we are challenged and confronted by this truth of the seriousness of worship. That as we come, there is a temptation to cheapen worship, to make it a show. And Lord, we pray that you would move in our hearts, help us to confess where we have fallen short. Help us to live by the grace of Christ and come in holy worship before you. And God, as you call us to be a temple that is a house of prayer for all the nations, Lord, we pray that you would show us the places where we might stand on the mountain and declare you are Lord before a crowd of people. Lord, show us the places in our life where our job is to proclaim the good news. Show us people who we can begin to pray for, Lord. Lord, I pray for every person here that in their mind you would bring a picture of a person in their life, someone who they can begin praying for in a new way, starting today, Lord. God, we love you and we thank you that you first loved us. That's the reason we come to worship you, because you have sent your Son as a living sacrifice. He died for our sins, and you raised him to new life to win victory over death and sin. God, we thank you for that forgiveness that we can receive. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.